Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this assembly, Father, when we come and sing these songs. And I ask, Father, that they would indeed be a statement of our heart before you. Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus died and rose again. Oh God, we stand before you, a sinful and a needy people. No matter how long, Father, we journey this earth, and no matter how seriously and studiously we attend to the Scriptures, yet, Father, we are always in need of your grace day by day, moment by moment. Father, help us today to turn our eyes unto Jesus, away from the things of the world, that the things of the world might grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, our hearts are open to you, your Spirit, today. Our minds are eager to be instructed in the Word. And our hearts, Father, are anxious to live before you and to walk in your favor. Grant us, we pray, as a result of our dedication, our study, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. John chapter 1 today. Having your Bibles with you, please turn to John chapter 1. We have started out a course a month or so ago on the life of the Apostle John, wherein we will look at his writings, the Gospel according to St. John, the Epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then finally, the Apocalypse, the book of the Revelation of St. John. It takes a little bit to get going because the first 18 or so verses of the Gospel according to St. John, the prologue or the prolegomena, are foundational verses for the whole creation, even as Genesis chapter 1 are foundational verses for understanding the person and work of God. So these verses in John chapter 1 are foundational for understanding the person of Jesus Christ and His work. And so last week we dropped off in after verse 5, and I had a question while I was leaving last week. As we were leaving, a question was put to me. In chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in some of your Bibles, it will say that the darkness, let me see here. And the darkness comprehended it not, according to the King James Version. So, and the New King James also says the darkness did not comprehend it. Most of the modern translations, although the New King James is a modern translation, most of them say the darkness has not overcome it. And I was asked about that. Well, there's a word that's used there in the verb form, katalambano. It denotes a grasping. This word where we translate comprehend or overcome, this word means in its essence to grasp. So, it's used in the Scripture either to grasp with the mind, or it's also used to grasp by force, by overwhelming power. And so what we have here is, how do we translate this word, which is sometimes to grasp with the mind or to grasp with overwhelming power? John, in this epistle, uses this several times. And in each case, in context, it is to grasp with power. To grasp a hold of it and overwhelm by force. And so, in the King James Version, they said the light did not comprehend the darkness. Or the darkness did not comprehend the light. But because of John's usage of this word throughout the rest of the Scripture, it makes sense to use it here in this context as he does in other contexts. And so the modern translations translate it overcome. So we see here that the light shines in darkness, and the darkness is not able to overpower the light. See how that works? And I thank the one who asked me the question, because sometimes unless we dig a little deeper and we just don't know those things. But going back up to verse 4 is when the light was introduced. In Him, Jesus Christ, was life. And we mentioned last week, or whenever it was, 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this verse, that indicates that Jesus Christ is the point of origin for life. And we had communion trays out here. And I made the observation that the communion trays have a cellular structure. And Rex pointed out to me, you meant molecular structure, which of course I did. The stainless steel and the aluminum, whatever they're made out of, and rocks, have a molecular structure. And within that molecular structure, there are bonds of energy. And in some sense, that holds things together. And so even the bonds of energy, the molecular structure within any given object, are held together by the power, the word of Jesus Christ. And so we come, in Him was life. He is the point of origin of life. I made the observation that on the cross, when Jesus Christ died, His humanity was put to death, but His deity was not. Because He is the point of origin of life, and it is His life that holds together the bonds of energy that constitute the structure of the universe, had His deity been put to death, all things would have dissipated into nothing, as it was before the creation of the heavens and the earth. And so we understand in His death, His body, His physical, His humanity, His human nature died, but His deity did not. That's impossible, because He is the point of origin. He is the source of life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. So John is assuming here the fall of mankind and the entrance of sin into the world. He doesn't go back and explain it as we have in Genesis chapter 3. It's just assumed. So the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness is not able to overcome it. And there's another thing that I saw there as I went back and looked, because somebody prodded me with a got question. The aorist tense is used on this katalambano, which implies that there has never been a single instance of such a defeat, the darkness over light. In the aorist tense, there has never been a single instance of such a defeat, and the most signal example of that, of the failure of the darkness, was its inability to destroy Jesus Christ. He, the true light, yet lives. And so today we start in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's where we'll stop today. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now on this verse, 6, the English Standard says there was a man sent from God. There was a man. And let's see if I've got the verse 6 right up here. Nope, I don't. I'm switching back and forth between translations, so that's what's confusing me here once in a while. There was a man sent from God. In the New American Standard, there came a man sent from God. That's actually a little better translation, and let me tell you why. If we look back up to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we would think that that was is the same word in verse 1 as in verse 6. There was a man sent from God. They're not the same words at all. In verse 6, the Greek word agenetō is used, which means there appeared or there arose a man named John. In verse 1, that word was means that he already was. He did not become. And so you'll remember when we went through John chapter 1, verse 1 several weeks ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Those are all the same. And it means already was. He is uncreated. And yet in verse 6, there was a man sent from God. That's a different word. And that word means there came into being. So John the Baptizer is a created being. Jesus Christ is uncreated. And so on this particular verse, those translations that say there came a man sent from God whose name was John. So we understand that. What we are finding here is in the first several verses, verses 1 through 5, we learn about the description of His nature, the revelation of the nature of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 5, we see the Word of God, or Jesus Christ in His own nature. And now, in verses 6 through 13 that we'll cover today, we see Jesus Christ revealed to men. Not necessarily just His nature, but how He came as a man and was revealed to men. And then finally we'll see how He is rejected. So there was a man sent from God, or there came a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through Him. This word witness is what we get our word martyr from. And John uses it more in this book than almost all of the New Testament put together. Certainly more than all of the other gospel writers put together. To bear witness means to testify. It means to declare. It's translated 33 times as a verb in this book and 14 times as a noun just in this book. We get the idea, because of the frequency of this word, that the whole purpose of John in writing this gospel is to testify about Jesus Christ. And indeed, at the end of this gospel, when we finally arrive there, we'll see that John says, I write these things that you may know. He says the same thing in 1 John at the end, 1 John chapter 5, I write these things, little children, that you might know that you have life. And in the Gospel of John, that you might know Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And so this word witness plays a very important part, whether a noun or a verb, in John's writing here. I came to testify. John is writing to testify about this. So now back to John the Baptizer. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. We believe in Jesus, we believe through the testimony. And in this case, John the Baptizer was the first one to go out and testify about Jesus Christ. And based on that testimony, then people would believe in Jesus Christ. And that word believe, always as it does in Scripture, means more than just recognize the facts. But because we recognize the facts, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, such that a belief in Jesus Christ, in a biblical belief, means that our lives are then transformed day by day, month by month, year by year, so that I'm not the man I was last year, but I am approaching more and more and more the displaying or the testifying in my life, the life of Jesus Christ. That's what believe means. We can have all the knowledge in the world, but if it doesn't get from the mind to the heart, that 18 inches, it is of absolutely no value in a person's life. So we believe through him. Now John, in verse 8, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And when it says that he was sent, there came a man sent from God in verse 6, that word sent is the word we get our word apostle from. He was an apostle from God. He was sent from God to bear witness. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Now, John needed to put that in because even long after the death of John the Baptizer, the apostles were running into disciples that were still disciples of John, for example, in Ephesus. And they were still disciples of John and hadn't yet switched their allegiance from John to Jesus. And as a matter of fact, it's John who records, the Apostle John, who records the words of the baptizer John, saying, "I must decrease, he must increase." And so John did his due diligence to make disciples of Christ, yet some were still associating more with him than with Jesus. And so John says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now we need to make a distinction here about light. There is a light which shines into the whole world. We call it sometimes our conscience. The light shines in the darkness. Remember, we saw that up earlier. We call that light our sense of morality. Because in all cultures, in all ethnic groups, in the history of the world, every culture knows right and wrong. People know from the depths of their heart that it's wrong to take the life of another person without cause. We know that it's wrong to confiscate the belongings of another person without their permission, to steal, to rob, to lie, to kill. We know those things. And the light shines. The light is the radiance of Jesus Christ in all of his perfect morality. Thus Peter can say, quoting from Leviticus in Peter's writings, "Be therefore holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And yet this light isn't saving light, because all men have the benefit of the reception of the light of Jesus Christ. But it's not necessarily saving light just to see that a person is a relatively good person. You know some good people, not saved, not Christians, not born again, but good people. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now this word that's translated world is cosmos. And oftentimes it has three or four different meanings in Scripture. And as we understand it here, what it means is the whole of mankind against the Word of God, the plan of God. Sometimes cosmos means the whole universe. Sometimes cosmos means this globe of dirt that we live on. But very often in the book of Revelation, and John uses it this way, in the letters, in the epistles, in the gospel, and in the Revelation, it means the whole of mankind set in opposition toward God. That's what we saw at the Tower of Babel. And so he says he came into the world, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Mankind lost in sin and unresponsive to the light whom God has sent. And yet the light, the darkness never overcomes the light. And then not only the world, but John sharpens his focus. You know that's the difference between a DVD player and a Blu-ray player? Is the color of the laser is the sharpness of the focus. The blue laser is a much finer, and so you can make smaller grooves. Remember your old 78 LPs? And then the 45s, and then the 33s. Well, they just kept making those grooves smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and they developed smaller needles and smaller needles and small. Finally, they went to laser beams, and the blue one is a sharper focus so they can move those grooves closer together and put a whole much more information on a DVD than on a CD. Now, if you didn't know that, that's free. HowStuffWorks.com. This is what John is doing. He says in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him, all of mankind. And then down in verse 11, he brings a little sharper focus. We're looking at it with a Blu-ray. He came to his own, and his own people, people is implied, If you have a King James or a New American Standard, if they have the word people, it's in italics because they're faithful with that. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The spiritual blindness of men is brought into even sharper focus by this statement. He came into his own, and his own there is taidia. And his own, hoi idioi, received him not. The first phrase, he came to his own, is in the neuter and is used elsewhere in the sense of his home or his home belongings. The second use, his own people, implied, is masculine. And so there we have the inference of his own people rather than just his own stuff, because it's in the masculine. The reference is to Christ's homeland and the Jewish people. He came to his own nation, the Jews, Israel, as God's chosen nation and the recipients of his direct revelation in their scriptures. They of all people should have welcomed HaMashiach, and yet it was they who crucified him. He came to his own. He came into the world. The whole world, which was made through him. We saw that in verses 3, 4, and 5. And yet the world, mankind in general, didn't know him. Then he came to his own people group, his own ethnicity, his own tribe. And they of all people should have recognized the Messiah because there had the scriptures. And yet it was those people who did not receive him, even crucified him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, there were some who believed in him. There was some who recognized him as Messiah because of the testimony of the prophets, because of the works that he did in with the scriptures. One translation says instead of children of God at the end, says sons of God. The Greek should not be rendered that way, sons of God. Children of God. Because the word that's used here speaks about children, and the difference is this, children share the nature. Children denotes a sharing of nature, whereas sons denote position as heirs. Now, even though 2 Peter chapter 1 says that we participate in the divine nature, we don't share the divine nature. We participate in it through the working of the Holy Spirit of God in us. We don't share the nature of God. And so the word sons of God denotes a sharing in the nature. It's a poorer translation. It ought to be children of God, because that denotes our position as heirs of God, which we are. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. In his first letter, 1 John. And then on the word power here, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. The King James and maybe the New King James has power. The word that we usually associate with power in the Greek is dunamis, dynamite, explosive power, intrinsic ability. Something that has dunamis has the ability in itself toward that power. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here in is the word which denotes authority or permission. See the difference? We don't have the intrinsic ability to become children of God. It's not built into us. But we do have the authority. We do have the permission of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave permission. He gave authority. You didn't have that power residing in you to become a child of God. The next verse makes that clear. But you do have permission. You have the right. You have the authority to become co-heirs with Jesus Christ, children of God the Father. I don't know if you have any idea. Do you remember back to our first lesson or two in this? When John was proclaiming in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and I said we should have left it as Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Because we don't know what Logos means, so that would force us to go look it up. When we use the word Word, we think we know what that means, and so we don't go look it up. So we did a word study on Logos clear back to before Socrates. The Greek philosophers that were actually poets, and how the word was used in ancient Greek, 500-600 years before Christ, and then how Socrates used it, how Plato used it, coming on down to Aristotle and Alexander. Plato was the student of Socrates, and Aristotle of Plato, and Alexander of Aristotle, and then 150 years before Christ, through some of the writings in the Maccabean period, and then right up to contemporary with Christ, Philo, a Jew who was raised in Alexandria, Egypt, in North Africa, used this word. And John took all of that 600 years history of this word, and he gave a precise definition instead of just philosophical mumbo-jumbo, starting way back, 700 years before Christ was born. And so now he brings this to a very fine point in chapter 1. And so when he is saying that this Logos, this Word of God, gives men and women the permission to become co-heirs with Him, who is the self-existing Creator God of the universe, heirs of all, God the Father, this is mind-boggling. In John's day, I hope it is in your home. This is mind-boggling that the self-existing Creator God of the universe would come and take on a human nature and become a man and submit himself to the will of the Father, never mingling the divine nature and the human nature such that the divinity is weakened nor the humanity strengthened. Never mingling those, and yet fully human, fully man. And then go to the cross. Rex quoted from Isaiah in his prayer, our names are written in his hand right underneath the nail print. And John is just writing this, and the mind is expanding at light speed as he's writing this stuff out. And then it says, but gave the right, the authority, the permission to become children of God who were born not of bloods, it's in the plural. In other words, not of the mingling of the bloods, a mother and a father. They were not born according to the will of the flesh, and they weren't born according to the will of man. They were born according to the will of God. We're referring here to a new spiritual relation to God that comes about solely, only, absolutely only through the action of God who has offered to men His Son. No human endeavor can achieve the spiritual birth that's here described. No human endeavor can achieve the spiritual birth that's here described. God alone can perform this feat. Remember, we've looked at Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 10. There is none who seek after God. No, not one. They have altogether become worthless. And that whole litany, everything you ever wanted to know about the sin nature, but were afraid to ask. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Only God can perform this feat. And He has offered to provide this new birth to all who will receive the revelation given by His Son and then entrust themselves to Him for eternal life. Children who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then, God willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to take that Blu-ray down a little bit closer and get a little bit more definition here, a little more focus. But I hope that you understand from these verses today, verse 6 through 13, how exquisite in all history is the person and the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. On your behalf. And we have given definition to 2,600 years of philosophical mumbo-jumbo and found the point of history in the author of history, who is the origin of life, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with me as we pray? Don't forget, right after the service, we have a meeting today.
Father, we've come to understand through your word and through your direct revelation to us that indeed Jesus Christ is the essence of life. The very essence of who we are in you is Jesus. Lord, we've come to know that we are not products of this world when you have called us to yourself. When you have elected us to walk with you, Lord, we are no longer of this world. Thank you, Lord, that you did that. Help us to understand the depth, the meaning, the wonder of it. And Lord, as the world tries to trap us, tries to get us to hang on to the things that are here, help us realize once we're called, Father, we're never of this world again. We're never going to be trapped here. We might suffer. You did, Lord. And you told us we would be like you, that we would be persecuted, that we would suffer. But, Father, at the end, we're with you, and the suffering's gone. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.